Well, brethren, it's been a while since Pentecost. I don't know. Do you remember Pentecost, June? We're in the middle of summer, and a lot of time has gone by. But we've been having a series of messages concerning the Holy Spirit, and today is no different. We'll continue on that theme, and Paul's been pounding on that theme, talking about the Spirit, talking about your temple, where the Spirit is to reside, and take care of that temple. The title of this message is The Holy Spirit, What Will You Do With the Gift? Now, God is very generous, and he's generous in giving, and he's given us the most wonderful gift, and that is his Holy Spirit. And we should be grateful, very grateful for this. He's physically blessed us with brethren and family, a church, and he gave us his own Holy Spirit. What a great and wonderful blessing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're all believers were baptized on this way, and you have all received this gift. God has sent you the Comforter. Jesus Christ calls it the Comforter, this Holy Spirit. It's his own Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Father. Turn over to John 14. Let's quickly go through some scriptures that talk about what God has done, what he has gifted to us. John 14, verse 16 through 18. Jesus is saying here, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, not knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I'll not leave you orphans, I will come to you, he says. So Jesus says the Spirit is with us forever. He means it too. We have the Spirit, and we will have it forever. That's how great this gift is God gave us. And now turn to verse 19. We'll continue reading. Jesus says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And at that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the Spirit is the power of our Father in heaven. We abide with our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit. See, it's all about relationships. God sent us his Spirit so we can abide together with him. It's all about that relationship. We have a Father in heaven. We are his children. And it is through the Spirit we have this commonality. And we can have this relationship. And it's all about these strong relationships. Continue in John 16. Turn over one page over to John 16, and we'll start in verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. A judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So Jesus continues speaking here, and he says that he must die. He must go away so that the Comforter will come. He must put down his body. His body must be killed, and his blood shed, that the Comforter come, that salvation, that pathway of salvation is built for us, and he must pass away for this to happen. This is what he's instructing the disciples here. In verse 13, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Comforter also teaches all things to us. It is through that power that we learn and have understanding, that how we grow in grace and knowledge. The Spirit reveals to us the Father's truth, and it's through the Spirit that we learn to navigate through this life. Continuing in verse 14, Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he'll take of mine and declare it to you. So what Jesus is saying here is just as Christ represented the Father on earth, right? He was the one on earth, and He said, if you see me, if you know me, you know the Father. So Christ represented the Father on earth. Well, the Comforter is that interpreter, executor of God's will. He represents what represents our Lord Jesus Christ for us on this earth. The Comforter is that one that we go to and rely on to know God's will, to know God's way for us. You know, remember back in Genesis, during the creation of man, when Adam was formed of the dust of the ground, he was a lifeless form. He was a body, but he had no life in him. He had no life until the Lord God breathed the life into him, and that gave him a physical life. In Genesis 2:7, you don't have to turn there because it's a memory verse. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. A physical being. It is through that breath that man became alive. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we become alive to fulfill God's will and our pathway to eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes to us like a wind. We see that in John 3:8 when Nicodemus was questioning Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, the Spirit is like the wind. You can see its effects, but you cannot see it, right? And in Acts 2, chapter 2, when all the disciples were about, the Holy Spirit came into the building like a mighty rushing wind and filled the whole room. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, so this is after Jesus is resurrected. Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So our Lord Jesus gives us the gift by his own breath. He breathes new life into us. It is by this Holy Spirit that we have new life. This symbolizes a new birth, a newness of life, but a spiritual one, not a physical one, but a spiritual life. The Holy Spirit does that. That's the gift you have in you. This gift is much like a seed, but it's an incorruptible seed, as Peter explains in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. I will turn there if I can get in my new Bible. It's got sticky pages. First Peter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, it says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So you have a gift in you. It's a seed as Peter explains. And it's an incorruptible seed. Just like Jesus said in John 14, it abides with us forever. You have this gift, eternal gift with you. Now, seeds can remain dormant for thousands of years. Scientists have unearthed ancient seeds and managed to germinate these seeds. And they've actually able to plant some of these, and they grow into plants. In the years 1963 through 1965, there were excavations at Herod's great palaces in Masada, in Israel, at Masada. And they revealed a cache of date palm seeds preserved in a jar. They're in a sealed jar. Now, these seeds were in this jar. They were sealed in a container where it was very dry and sheltered for over a millennia. And radiocarbon dating at the University of Zurich confirmed that these seeds were over 2,000 years old. And they were able to germinate these seeds and make them grow into plants. So the seed can lay dormant for years. But that is not your purpose. Even he has given you a gift, but do not let that gift lie dormant. The gift must be nurtured. The soil must be worked. You must water it so you can produce fruit. You must not let your gift lie dormant like a seed like this. Our Lord God provided this gift to you so that you can bear fruit, and much fruit. He wants an abundance of fruit from you. It's fruit to eternal life. That's what he has given you. If we follow Christ's instructions, he shows us the way to eternal life. You should be asking, what is God's will for me? What is my purpose? The disciples are sent by Jesus Christ for a purpose. They were to fulfill the Great Commission. They were cloaked in his authority and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they did wonderful things, many wonderful things. We can read the New Testament, the Acts, and all the accomplishments they did, empowered by the Spirit, these mere fishermen. Now, you've been gifted the Holy Spirit. You're now empowered to fulfill God's will in your own life. What is God's will in your life? So now I ask you again, now that you have the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Now we're going to focus in on a key scripture. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a milestone scripture, often quoted. It's a hinge pin in our Christian walk, on our way. This scripture, Romans 12, 1. Now, the first 11 books of Romans, Paul describes our calling, which I will summarize as this is God's gift to us. And Paul goes through 11 chapters to explain this wonderful gift God has given us, the power of his Spirit in us. In Romans 8, 12, if you turn there, please, Romans 8, verse 12 through 16, we'll read. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, we are God's children. By his Holy Spirit, we are his children. Now, Romans 12 through 15 gives way to what I say is our gift back to God, what we are to give back to God. God, by the force of his love, gives us eternal life, a path to salvation, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The same love that we were given by God, we're to return it to our Maker. We should be asking, what shall we do? Remember in Acts 2, verse 37, after Peter's powerful sermon, the people were pricked at the heart. They were convicted in the heart, and they asked, what shall we do? They're asking, what's God's will for me? What is God's plan for me? What shall we do? Well, the purpose of this message is to encourage the stirring up of the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in you. This is guidance for your God-given purpose, to know God's will for you in your life. What is your purpose? So turn over to Romans 12, verse 1. We'll read our scripture, Romans 12, 1. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. So again, Paul is saying, you know, it's time. You're called to serve. He's asking and telling you it's a call out to serve. And it's a physical service. He's talking about your physical bodies. You must serve. The Apostle Paul, again, after 11 chapters, defines the glorious calling of the elect, taking us out of the dark depths of this world from certain eternal death into the light of the gospel, you know, onto certain salvation and life eternal. Paul begins chapter 12 with a pleading. He pleads with you. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He says, I beseech you. So what is our response to beginning a literal new life with Jesus Christ, from being a decaying corpse to a living soul working with Jesus Christ on your pathway to the kingdom? What is your response? What kind of life will I lead? Paul, again, pleads to the brethren in this passage. And Paul explains it all starting in chapter 12 and continuing through many more chapters unto chapter 15. define the concept of a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, there's three fundamentals that I found. I found living sacrifice. We're going to talk about that. Living sacrifice. What is holy and acceptable? And what is a reasonable service? What is a reasonable service? We're talking about living sacrifices as opposed to the dead sacrifices of old. In the Old Testament, persons by free will brought sacrifices. They brought the choices of their flock, bringing them to the altar as an atonement for sin, to remove sin because of an offense they had. This was an attempt to cleanse the past. That was the purpose of those old sacrifices. We are extolled to present ourselves to giving our lives in the spirit of sacrifice, being the total property of our Lord. Just as the whole burnt offering was given to God, we're to give all of ourselves devoted to this purpose, for this use. This is a response to God's grace, understand. This is to perfect our future. It's not just about removing the sins of the past. This is to perfect your future. So the first fundamental I mentioned is that this is a daily sacrifice. It's a daily event. It's essential that you're ready and able to serve every day. Learning to serve or have a servant's heart requires you to be ready, able, and ready and able to serve and do it every day. Not grudgingly like a job you didn't want, but willingly, voluntarily, right? Eagerly. So, brethren, it's daily. So it requires you to show up every day. We got to show up every day. As Christians, showing up is essential. It's part of our mandate. We have daily prayer. We have our daily Bible study. We have the weekly Sabbath. We have the holy days. At a minimum, we have to show up. It's in the law. We show up. We have to show up. And then volunteer to serve in greater ways and improve your serve. We have to go beyond the basics because it's about our church. It's about this body. It's about our community. And it's the community. It's each individual contributing that makes this the body and makes the body healthy and well and strong. And together we're stronger together. Separate, we are not strong. We are weak. But together, when we work together as a community, we're stronger and healthier. In Luke 9:23, I'll quote what Jesus said. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He says, take it up daily. That's every day. And follow him. Follow Jesus Christ. Now, mentally, we struggle with our inner antagonists. We don't want to show up. We may have aches and pains. We may be fearful. We may have anxiety. We may struggle with issues in our lives, problems in our lives, and we may not feel really well. But again, we have to overcome all things and show up. Our inner antagonists will say, not today, not today. I just don't feel up to it. But just think of David. David showed up every day, and he fought the Goliath. He fought the giant. He had empowerment by the Holy Spirit. He had 3 stones in his cache and a sling. And he didn't turn and run when Goliath cursed him to his face, cursed him using the names of his gods. He didn't turn and run when he could have been offended and turned and ran. But David took that stone and put it in a sling and put that giant down. And it's for us to put the giants down in our life. So throw those sling stones and take out the giants that impede your progress. The next fundamental I found in part of the daily sacrifice is that the sacrifice was always bound to the altar. We find that in the Old Testament. Sacrifice was tied to the altar so it would not fall off. Or if it was still struggling, it would not leap off. So there are 4 horns on the corner of the altar, and this is for tying the 4 limbs of the animal to that altar, the sacrificial animal. Now, when killed, the blood of the sacrifice was poured around the altar. So the entire sacrifice, including the blood, was consumed by the fire. It was all consumed. It was totally committed to this purpose, and it was all consumed, this sacrifice. in the Psalm of David, David sings about this in Psalm 118:27, giving thanks to God in one of his many psalms that he wrote. David said, God is Jehovah who gives light to us. He says, tie the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So it was tied there. We know this by scripture. This symbolizes that you're not getting off this altar. You are not getting off this altar. You are this daily sacrifice. Just as our Lord Jesus had all his four limbs, all of them, his hands were nailed to the crossbeam. His feet were nailed to the standing beam. He was not coming down from that cross. He was all in. He finished the work set before him. He fulfilled the will of his Father. He did not come down from that cross. And you're not getting off this altar. The next fundamental is this, is the scripture, Romans 12:1 says, you're to be holy and acceptable to God. And this means you're to be pure without blemish and dedicated for service. We're not perfect. We all have sin, but he's talking about your heart. It's your heart that matters. You have to be striving, working, perfecting, going the distance here. It's your attitude that matters. It's your approach that matters. As Dan was talking about the qualities of character, to be clothed with these qualities. It's much like the salt we talk about. And you know, Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. We're to be that salt. Salt makes everything better. It makes your food taste good. We put it in all our recipes. I don't have steak without a little salt on it. And in Scripture says that all sacrifices were offered with salt. All sacrifices must contain salt, and you must be salted. Salt means it's pure, it's of good quality, it's a preservative, and every sacrifice must contain salt. Leviticus 2:13 says, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. You shall be salted, brethren. And in Romans 8:36, turn back there, please. It says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's us, all day long, every day. We're the sacrifice. We're the daily sacrifice. We do this by serving. It's complete surrender and sacrifice, mind and body serving. God is looking for faithful servants, holy, acceptable, salted, quality people, holy and acceptable he's looking for. The third fundamental is reasonable service, Romans 12:1, or it could also be translated rational worship. Now, at its basic level, the meaning is that this is just logical. Given the great gift you are given, shouldn't you return at least the favor to God? You know, we've been turned from dead works unto eternal life. Salvation is for us. We're no longer like the Jews looking to the temple as a center of worship with animal sacrifices, nor are we like the Gentiles worshiping the created world or pursuing vain pursuits. And at a spiritual level, it's your response to Christ's saving grace, this reasonable service, giving ourselves as a sacrifice, as a daily practice, then tired of our being, body, mind, and spirit, and sacrifice, all is offered. It's akin to worship, because service is worship. Service is worship, brethren. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, under the power of the Holy Spirit, every purpose and passion of the heart, every act of worship is guided by the Word of God, by his Word, and by the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus is teaching here, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in a prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So which are we, brethren? Are we the sheep or are we the goats? Which herd are you part of? Jesus wants us to be part of his sheep, the flock, that flock. By serving others, we are serving Jesus Christ our Lord, because service is worship, brethren. Worshiping our Lord, what we should be doing by serving one another. This is the living sacrifice he's expecting from us. So what's in it for me? What's in it for all of us? Romans 12:2 says it's transformative. It's a transformation. That's what's in it for you. Romans 12:2. You're transformed into a new person if you do this, if you follow these instructions. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. So he's saying, be transformed as opposed to conforming. Do not be conformed to this world, a sin-dominated, death-producing realm. This is where we live. This world just produces death. Paul is saying, choose life. Be transformed. Ephesians 4:17, if you please. Ephesians 4:17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So do not be like the world. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The world is just all full of vanity. Now, by giving into sin, the Holy Spirit will withdraw its light from you, and that darkness can creep into your soul, and you'll learn to tolerate ungodliness. You know, you're going to put that seed in a sealed container. You're going to drop it into a Ziploc bag and seal it up, and it will not sprout. It will not germinate. It could eventually shrivel up and die. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it reminds us again, do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Brethren, you are sealed by the Spirit. You are God's children. Romans 8:16 again. So our ultimate final transformation, Paul explains, is that there's a transformation. You are to be transformed, and eventually in the likeness of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12:2, again, he says, be renewed. He says, it's a renewing of the mind, Romans 12:2, a renewing of the mind. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So be renewed, he says. Be renewed. The old way of living is abandoned. And now you have adopted a new one. We've abandoned the old way, which Paul describes in Romans 1, if you want to turn there. Romans 1 and verse 28. Romans 1, verse 28 through 32. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is the condition of the world. This is the reprobate man. We're to be out, remove ourselves from this and be renewed. And we're to adopt a new way, raised with Christ to a new life. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 4 through 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. Then just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life, he says. But it's much more than, you know, adopting religious relics and customs. You know, the spirit and mind are to be completely renewed. We are bound with the Holy Spirit, and it's our renewal agent. Our faculties are healed, and we're thoroughly renewed. We're thoroughly healed. We're thoroughly healed. You know, brethren, our old ways are hard to let go. You know, we have a proclivity to react and do certain things. We learn this, you know, since our youth. When we're stressed, we're anxious, we're fearful, we can do the wrong things. Often we medicate ourselves, right? It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be many things. It could be overeating. It could be, you know, addiction to social media and all the wrong things that are there. When we're stressed, we can do the wrong things. When we're fearful, we can do the wrong things. You know, we have ingrained memory and response paths. We learn things, and oftentimes we learn to do the wrong things. These are like the wagon ruts of the past. These are the roads we followed in our past when we did the wrong things. It's a history of doing the wrong things. And when certain events happen in your life, or certain stressors in your life, if you don't engage the Spirit, you may find yourself on those wagon ruts again. And you don't want to do that. Instead, be renewed of the mind, Paul says. It's a renewal. Do this. Do good works. This retrains the brain for a better purpose, better works. It's a healing path. It's renewing, brethren. It's how we build new memory pathways for doing good works. And we do this because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's much like practicing music or learning a skill or learning some sports. You know, for me, it was shooting a basketball. You know, for music, if you're into music, it's learning those chords. You practice and practice, and you practice 10,000 times till you get the chords just right. Because you're building memory pathways. It's physical in your brain, these synapses. So you're renewed. You're mentally healed. You're spiritually healed through this process. Our renewal is a healing journey, but it involves firing up the Spirit in us. We have to do and pursue good works. Paul goes on in Romans 12:2. He says, prove it. Romans 12:2. Prove it, he says. You prove it by doing it. Practicing it, exercising it. It's the doing that you know it's God's way and you know that it works. You know, knowing what is good and pleasing is by experimental knowledge. You have to try it to know it. In Romans 5:4, I'll quote this, Romans 5:4 out of the King James, it says, patience works out experience and experience works out hope. You see, experience is putting God's way to the test. Paul says, prove it. And he goes on to say, perfect it. Prove it and then perfect it. Perfecting means God's will is completed in you. It's fulfilled in you. You're fulfilling God's will and purpose. God's moral will couldn't be found in the law, so it was necessary for God to provide his Holy Spirit. The law was about behavior modification, much like bridling a horse. You move the beast against its wild nature because you saddle it, you put a bridle on it, and you train it with the bridle to go where you want it to go. But it's still a wild beast in nature. If you take the saddle off, if you take off the bridle and you drop the fence, it'll return to the wild. It'll be with those wild Mustangs. It'll return to its natural state. Its wild heart is unchanged. In Jeremiah 31, you should know this scripture, Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Why did he do this? Romans 8:49. He did this so the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. Romans 8:4-9. I'll find it. Romans 8:4-9. I'll start in 3. I cannot see. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, brethren, the righteous, the requirement of the law can be fulfilled because of God's presence in you, his Spirit in you. It's about heart change. You know, God's providing something much better for us. The Holy Spirit is given to us that righteousness can be fulfilled. God can accomplish his will through this process. Renewal is the changing of the heart. That's what God is seeking, but it requires effort on our part. It requires his love in us. Romans 13:8. It's about love. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So again, it goes back to relationships. We love our Father. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. We love one another. It's that love. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been synonymous with planting a seed. We read about the sower. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verses 1 through 9. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. On that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So again, you must care for that gift you are given. You must prepare the ground. You must pull the weeds. You must add fertilizers. You must water. You must care for the seed that it sprout, right? That it grow, or it'll die within you. The seed will wither and die within you. So do not quench the spirit that God gave you. So, brethren, you have a responsibility to care for this gift. Not just care for it, but you're required to yield much fruit. Turn over to Galatians 5, the fruit chapter. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. We won't read the whole chapter. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit, brethren. That's your calling. In verse 22, we see the fruits of the Spirit. You must have these fruits. Be clothed with these, as Dan was saying. Be salted with these. The fruit of the Spirit is this. Love, number one, right on top. Without love, we can't do any of the rest. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:14, back up to 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love, brethren. It's about relationships. That's how we fulfill the love. Love is exercising that spirit within you in service. So now that you have the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do with it? There's daily sacrifice, Romans 12:1, meaning that you're fully committed to service to the body in this gospel. You're all about the Great Commission, fulfilling God's will. Remember, service is worship. Service is worship. Worship our Lord Jesus. Service, in service. Romans 12:2, it's transformative. Be transformed versus conforming to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit is that change agent in you. And I ask you, prove it, then perfect it. Prove it by experiencing it. Perfect it, so you perfect the will of God in your life. Perfect it, brethren. Remember that part where it says reasonable service? Turn to Romans 12. Let's go back to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Whereas we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members to one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. For ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, brethren. So we all have skills, we all have talents, we all can serve. We can all say an encouraging word. We can all visit someone sick. We can all pick up the phone and make a phone call. We can be present in someone's life that needs encouragement. See, Jesus Christ is looking to see how you respond to his gift he's given you. Humanistically, it's just logical to give back, right? And spiritually, you should be compelled to give back. In Romans 6, verse 1 through 5. Let's go over there. Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. Romans, we read first verses here. Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're buried with Jesus Christ in our baptism. We're united with Christ again in life. So he asks us, he tells us, walk in newness of life. Walk in this new life. Continuing in verse 6. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So live to God. Live to God, just like Jesus Christ is. And is doing so. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, and that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as of instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He's explained that we have a life debt. We are raised from the dead to a new life, literally. It's a reasonable service that you respond powerfully to this gift he's given you. So what are you going to do with the gift?